We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
I want to talk to you today about the power of the right response. The power of the right response. Today, many of us understand that there's power in our tongue. We understand that the Bible tells us that our tongue is like the rudder on a ship, and it directs our lives. There's also another scripture that we see in Proverbs 18:20. It says, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled with the harvest of their lips. They're satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. See, we often don't think about the power of our words in the context of our responses in life, especially not when it comes to how we respond to God, because after all, when we think about God, what? Well, he's full of mercy and grace, and he can take my frustration. He can take my issues. I can just say it how it is. He's a big God. Yeah, but it doesn't negate the power of the principle of sowing and reaping in our own life. God is big enough to take our responses, but our responses actually unlock and lock things in our life. Do you understand that? Because if you don't, that's why I want to talk about it today. There's power in our tongue, and how we choose to respond, it's going to either lock something or unlock something in our life. So if you're with me today, I'm titling it The Response Bubble. I want to talk to you about a Greek woman. And in the context of this, I need you, we'll dig in a little deeper. But Jesus, when he came to offer salvation to who? At that time, the Jews, right? We end up seeing that because the Jews denied Christ, it ends up being salvation offered to all. Hello? Anyone at all in here who didn't come from a Jewish background? Thank you, Jesus. But the point was, this response is going to seem a little hard that Jesus gives this woman, but I want you to understand the context, okay? So follow me in Mark 7. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs, period. Hold on 1 minute. What does that mean? What he means is the Jews have the first opportunity for all of this. It's not good for me to give away the very thing I came to give God's chosen people. Are you hearing me? He's saying, I came for the Jews first. Everyone doesn't have to be offended by that because that's what God's plan was. Hello? Let's continue. Lord, she replied. We're talking about responses here. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, for what? Such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So again, understanding the context, it seemed like very hard words from Jesus. But Jesus had come first to deliver the message of salvation to God's chosen people, the Jews. And so again, say first. First. Jesus came first for the Jews. It was because the Jews denied Christ that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And let's look in Romans 11. It says this. Again, I ask, did they, speaking of Israel, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? This is a scripture to help you understand. Because they didn't choose what Jesus offered it to everyone else as well. And we can all say amen. We can all do a hanky wave. We're excited about that. But this is what the context of the response was from Jesus. So this is something we need to understand because her response was key in this. And so if you're taking notes, number one, how I respond to God matters. How I respond to God matters. Her request and her response. Again, 28, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. He said, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Her persistence paid off. Controlling her emotions, hello, paid off. Her right response ended up releasing a new freedom, not just for her, but for her whole family. See, we live in a world where we get too offended too easily. We get offended in such a way that we close up, we build walls, we just shut it down, and we're done. See, if Jesus said that hard word to somebody today, they would probably tell him where, blah, 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 and get all upset and be upset that that happened, and their response would have locked a door. Their response would have shut something down. But her response was key. It says that she replied, not offended. She replied, understanding that, look, even though Jesus, I understand what you're saying, that you came for the Israels, the Israelites, that you came for the Jews. I understand what you're saying, but mercy on me. Come on, even the dogs under the table get a little bit of crumbs. And that did something. Jesus said, because of your reply, it makes me wonder how I reply to the things God's talking to me about. My response to God, what does my, you guys know you've all received a text and you know when someone's typing, the bubble, what are they going to say? Well, I better pause and wait before I respond to God because my bubble matters. What I'm about to say to God matters. My response, it matters. And so how we respond to God matters. Even when we don't like God's answer, it doesn't mean our response goes without repercussion. So what is my response when I ask God for something and he tells me no? What is my response when he tells me to wait? When he tells me not yet or even to grow? What kind of child am I? Am I the one on the floor kicking and screaming? How am I responding to God? Because you need to understand, God's big enough to take what we say, but what we say, it has teeth. What we say is going to have grip. What we say is going to bring traction one way or the other. Are you with me? Number two, my response is often connected with the timetable of my answer. This is a strong statement. How I respond matters how quickly I do get something or don't get something. Well, it tells me that in this story that we're about to dive into together. Let's jump in 2 Kings. This is a man named Naaman who he was just this warrior. He leads an army, but he has leprosy, and so now he's looking to be healed. And so let's pick it up together. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel, let me give you context to this. So basically, someone says, hey, if you go to Israel, that you will be healed. There's someone that can heal you there. And so Naaman's king sends a letter requesting the king of Israel to heal this man. The king of Israel freaks out because he's like, how on earth would I heal someone of leprosy? So he tears his robes and he's like, this guy's trying to provoke a war with me. There's no way I can heal this man. This is clearly just, trying to start a problem. And so now Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes and he sent him the message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Okay, let's go to the next set. Maybe that's the last set for now. Nope, it's not. I'll read here. But Naaman went away angry, there it is, and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Wave his hand, do a little jig over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned off in a rage. Response. How are we responding to God? How are we responding to godly authority? How are we responding to God's word? He immediately got offended, and he, for slightly the right reason. Jordan River's dirty. I've been there. You can't see 6 inches under the water. It's so gross and murky. You put your hand, he's sitting here thinking, I'm going to go get into that water and dip 7 times and be cleansed. I could go to this river. He's getting frustrated with this. And remember, he expected the song and dance of the prophet to come out and honor him, this great warrior. Some of you, you expect God to honor you in such a way. You expect, you have tithed for so long. You have served for so long. You have done this for so long. God's God, you're not. Do you want your answer or not? So Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. See, if Naaman in his frustration chose to settle on the wrong answer and walked away without being obedient to the prophet's word, who knows when and if he ever would have been healed. Talking about a timetable here. How we respond to God matters. How we choose to respond to God, it immediately will end up affecting the timetable of the very thing we're looking for, we're requesting. I'm not saying because you do this, you're immediately going to get that. But if God said do this and you don't do this, you're definitely not going to get that. Are you with me? Could it have been that years later on his deathbed, he finally asked someone in his last effort to bring him to the Jordan to dip him 7 times? Would he have been healed? Quite possibly, as he would have been finally being obedient to in faith to respond correctly to the word of God, right? We don't know, but it makes sense to me. But he would have lost years of health and may have never accomplished some of the things in his lifetime that he was supposed to. How we respond to God matters. If you're taking notes, to respond in resistance to God's word delays God's ability to move in your life. Nobody likes to wait for anything. You know, it was interesting. When I was standing in Greece and I was looking at the Parthenon, it said that the Parthenon was built about 430 or 40 BC, right, before Christ. We're there together, right? And for those that understand a little bit of the history of the Bible, you realize that Malachi was written in before 400 BC because then we know God went silent for 400 years. And I'm looking at this thing thinking, as Greece continued to build all these idols, at this very moment, God was silent for 400 years. There was generation after generation after generation that didn't hear a word from God. And I just go, man, there's nothing worse than having silence on the other end of the phone. There's nothing worse than having a silent God. How we respond to God's word determines whether he will continue to speak in our life or not. And you say, what does that mean? What it means is if you feel like you haven't heard God speak in a while, what was the last thing he told you to do that maybe you haven't done? Because until we respond correctly, it doesn't mean we're ever going to hear it again. Or we're going to hear it again from a servant. Okay, I'll continue. All right, hopefully you're sticking with me. It all makes sense in my head, but I'm jet lagged. Number three, how I respond to godly authority matters. In the same way the Greek woman in Mark 7 didn't love the answer Jesus gave her, Naaman also didn't like the answer the prophet gave through the authority of a servant. However, there were two different responses to God's word. We look at the Greek woman and we understand why wisdom is considered a she in the Bible now. And foolish nature is considered. Okay, you get it. But so what we see here is it says that Elisha sent a message to say to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times. But Naaman was angry. Why was Naaman angry? Because it didn't come the way he wanted it packaged. It didn't look like the way he thought it would look. He felt disrespected. You know, some of us, we need to understand, if we spend our whole life trying to honor God, we won't have to worry about what feels like dishonor to us. If my whole life purpose is to honor God, I'm not going to worry about who respects and who does or doesn't respect me. I'm going to leave all that between God. God, every time I have an opportunity to worship you, I'm going to worship you. Every time I have an opportunity to remind myself of your goodness and to remind myself of who you are, every time I have the opportunity to submit myself back under your authority, regardless of who's speaking, I'm going to do it. We need to understand that God, he doesn't often speak to us the way we expect to be spoken to. And I believe that always comes when God says, seek and you'll find me. He's saying you have to seek to find me. You've got to have eyes wide open. Why is it that two people can be in the same room and one can be experiencing God heavily in worship and the other one can only be thinking about pancakes they didn't eat for breakfast? How can one person be experiencing this rich experience of God and the other person doesn't even realize God is in the room? One is seeking and one is not. It's not that God cares more about one person than another. The experience is different. We've got to be willing to seek after God and be willing to say, God, is that you? Is that you? If one comes in the name of the Lord, he comes in the authority of the Father. If you're taking notes, he comes in the authority of the Father. As the servant came out and gave the prophet's answer to Naaman to go and wash seven times, that wasn't the servant's word. He was the vessel carrying God's words from the prophets. Did you get that? So this little servant, he was speaking not his own words. He was the vessel carrying the very words of God for that man. And if you're waiting for a word from God, but he keeps sending his answer through a willing servant, you will be held accountable for having the answer whether you obey it or not. But God, it didn't come in the message I requested. It came in snail mail, and I've been checking my email. It showed up, but you chose whether you were going to respond to it as if it was God or not. We'll be held responsible for what we choose to, how we respond to God's word. So many want to hear God audibly, but he often chooses to use his servants, his godly authority in our life to relay his messages. So how you respond is key to living out your godly purpose and living your best life. If you're taking notes, I say that just for your little fill-in-the-blank moments. How we receive godly authority determines our reward. You go, prove it. Okay, let's go to Matthew 10. It says this, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So this is God, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive what? A prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you that person will certainly not lose their what? Reward. What is Jesus trying to say? If I send a prophet to you and you just look at him and go, hey, isn't that just so-and-so? The same way that Nazareth said, isn't that just Jesus, the carpenter? They didn't receive the reward of the Messiah. They didn't have many miracles in Nazareth because they didn't receive him the way that he was. They received him in their paradigm and in their perception. See, what God is trying to tell us is if you just choose to take the godly authority in your life and cut them down to size and make them equal with you to make you feel better, you're never going to receive the reward of who they were and who they were supposed to be in your life and what they carried for your life. Did you get that? I don't need you to call me pastor. I don't need you to do that. I can just be Chad. But if God's called me to be your pastor and I'm only Chad, you'll never get the pastor's reward. Did you hear me? I don't need it. When I talk to Pastor Steve, my pastor, and I call him Pastor Steve 100 times, he'll tell me, Chad, it's Steve. No one's around. I say, look, okay, it's Steve because no one's around, but you are my pastor. And I want to make sure of that. And I have this over-honor problem. I like to over-honor people because I would hate to under-armor? I would hate to under-honor them. But I understand this scripture, and so I'm going to continue to honor well. But what I do understand is that if God is going to send anyone to me, if they're carrying a word for me, I don't care whether they're a servant, whether they're a child, whether they're a pastor, whether they're a prophet, whether they're an apostle, I'm going to respond to God's word as God's word. Because how I respond to God matters. How I respond to godly authority matters. How I respond. Did you get it? I got to move on. Number four, how I respond to godly correction matters. Oh, look at all the tons of time I have. I'm not used to this. Okay. Naaman did not respond right to the words of the prophet. He chose to be offended that God didn't use the prophet in a way that he imagined. Do you understand? He wanted this guy to come out and moonwalk to him. He wanted him to wave his hand. He wanted him to say this glorious prayer. He wanted him to lay his hand. He wanted, instead, he got this little servant sniffling. The prophet said that you should go down the road right down there. You'll see the Jordan River. You can't miss the Jordan River, by the way. It's right there. So if you go down there and you dip six. No, it wasn't six. It was seven times. If you dip seven times, everything's going to be okay. That wasn't very wowing. There was nothing amazing about it. But it was God's word. And he chose not to respond to that. And it's amazing because he felt he should have received some sort of honor. If we focus on what we feel we should receive, we'll never receive what we're supposed to receive. I hope you got that. As he walked away offended, God gave him another chance by sending the prophet out to do exactly what he thought he would. No, he didn't do that. He sent him another servant. His own. Talk about familiarity. You didn't get it from this servant. I'm still not going to give it to the way you thought, but I'll give you another chance. It's just going to be even more familiar. Will you get over yourself or not? So it ends up being his own servant who corrects his master. But master, if he had said for you to do something glorious and amazing, wouldn't you have done that? After all, you would have conquered something and you would have been amazing. So why won't you just go dip in the river? Burn. How we respond to godly correction matters. In this situation, he finally allowed correction to come from an unlikely source. But his faith to walk out the servant's words unlocked a healing. The healing was there for him. It was waiting for him. Can I tell you? What God has for you is waiting for you, the exact place he called you. If we choose not to follow God's word in our life, if we choose not to follow the things that he has called us to, we're never going to see it. Is that God's fault or was it our response? I hope you're... Are you awake? Okay. God uses unlikely people around us to speak through. So many people want to have a sit down with a pastor. So many people want to have the moments there, the FaceTime, these things. And look, I'm happy to meet with you. But normally if we're meeting, there's probably a problem because somebody else that could have told you exactly the thing that we should have talked about, you should have received it the first time from someone else. I'm happy to meet with you. But if I met with everybody, I'd come up here and I'd be like, hey, so I didn't get a chance to prepare anything for you today because I was too busy dealing with everybody's stuff. So now I'm going to have someone else come up and preach instead of the pastor because this is what I've had to do the whole week. The Bible explained why they're deacons and elders and what they're to do and how they're to serve people. But if the people don't respond well to the deacons and elders, whose problem is that? We've got to understand, God, I know you're big enough to speak to me through whoever. I'm just willing to listen and answer correctly because how I respond matters. Are we together? So good. So how we respond to God's word is crucial. Who God chooses to speak through is not going to always come by the mouth or the face of the one you expect. Be quick to ask, God, was that you? Because it kind of sounded like an answer I was looking for, but it didn't sound like the voice I was expecting to hear it from. God, was that you? So if we aren't careful, we can allow our expectations to rob us of the very answer we've been praying about. The very answer we've been praying for. So as I wrap this up today, I want to know, what does your message bubble look like? How is the response you're crafting to God coming along? Have you ever started to send a text and you had to rewrite it four times because you weren't sure of how it was going to be received on the other end? to the point where you just didn't respond for a while. And then you had to talk to somebody about your response. And then you had them read your text before you sent it. We just have to be careful about how we respond to God's word in our life, because it always has repercussions. It can be the greatest blessing, responding right, or it can be painfully hard on us if we respond wrong. And I'm not here to stress you out and say, oh, I'm just not going to respond at all. No. Today, I just want to remind you who God is. God is great. God loves you. God has great things for you. And if we continue to put God in his place on the throne of our hearts, in the throne of our lives, and the person and the one that we believe in, the one that we're excited to be with for eternity, the one that has laid out all the promises for us, as long as I keep God there in that place in my life, then I don't have to worry about my response because I remember who I'm talking to. It makes me think about when Jesus was sitting at the table, and the woman ran over and broke the perfume and was washing the feet. And it even says that she was crying on his feet and wiping him up with his hair, or with her hair. And the people were talking about, you know, talking down to her for what she was doing. But she was in the perfect situation. She was in the perfect place, choosing to worship Jesus. Whereas everyone else that was just trying to be equal with him sitting at the table looking eye to eye missed it. I don't want to try and look Jesus eye to eye. I want to remember who God is in my life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? How I respond, how you respond, it matters. And look, today God wants a response. God, the very one who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for yours and my sin. The Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We've all messed up. We've all had mistakes. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done. The only way for us to have real relationship with the righteous God is to be cleansed of our sin. And we can't clean ourselves. We can't ever do anything to make it better. That's why Jesus came. Because he knew that his sinless blood would cover our sin. And so when Jesus came, he came to live, but he also came to die. And his death had purpose for our life. You may not know everything about the Bible, but today I need you to understand, Jesus came to die for you so that you could live for him. And by living for him, it means that we have access to God the Father, that we become adopted into his family, that we become co-heirs with Christ. And it means an eternity with God, not an eternity separated from God. But how we respond to God matters. Today, would you say yes to Jesus?
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.